We welcome our friends who have joined us this morning, and we thank you for having chosen the Southeast Church of Christ to be able to worship together in spirit and in truth. To our members as well, we are grateful to you for complying with our God's commandment, and more importantly, for being here with such joy and such reverence to give our God our very best. As always, it is my honor and it is my pleasure to be able to stand before you to share of the Word of God together so that we may be mutually edified by our God's inspired words. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Judges, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, no, from their stubborn way. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, we praise thy name, we glorify thee, we give thee all honor and glory. Father, as we now sit at thy feet to listen to the instructions of thy word through the lips of this thy servant, please, Father, grant me the ability to recall that which I've learned from thy word, but, Father, not only so that I may be able to share it through my words and speech, but that my actions, my conduct, my lifestyle, Father, may speak these words more loudly than any words that I can utter. Father, as we seek to understand from thy word, please put on hold, Father, or grant us the strength to be able to put on hold the woes of this life, the worries of this life, and that we may prioritize giving thee our very best, our focus, and our concentration. That, Lord, we may meditate upon thy word, and that we may hear diligently what thy word has to teach us, Father. And as we begin this second quarter, that we may understand, Lord, how through this book thou teachest us, Father, the warning of not putting thee in first place and of falling from thy grace. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have fallen from thy grace. Grant us, Father, mercy and time so that we may rise from our faults and continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. You may be wondering, why would we study the book of Judges after finishing a study of the epistle of James? Why would our eldership choose to go back to the Old Testament when we have just finished gleaning the new? But the truth is that the way our eldership have designed it is actually very wise and very intriguing when I was able to piece these things together. You see, if you recall, the letter of James is about practical Christianity. It is known as the Epistle of Common Sense. It proves to us that Christianity can be followed, that it is not as difficult as we try to make it, and that all we need to do is just have some common sense in how we apply God's word in our lives. But it's interesting because we go from a letter that teaches us about common sense and how it applies to our spirituality to now look at a book where the absence of common sense leads to great apostasy and downfall. Thus, if James is teaching us that Christianity and pleasing God is practical and is common sense, well, then Judges is showing us when we are not using such practicality in our decisions, there are heavy consequences and how dark our period of life may be. We've already established this morning how in Judges twice We read that in those days when there was no king over Israel, everyone did what was right in their own opinion. Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And we've been able to perceive how not only does it establish a timeline for us, but it warns us that this can still happen to us today. The fact that we have so many different denominations, the fact that there is so much confusion in the religious world, even today in the 21st century, is proof of the fact that those man-made religions have been born from men who had, quote, good intentions and thus followed their heart, wanting to do what was right in their own eyes. When the common sense tells us that it is as practical as simply teaching what God has already taught in His Word. But how sad that because the book of Judges is not studied as much as it should be, because it is seen, as we said this morning, simply as a history book. It is seen as a book that contains stories that can be shared to our children, when in reality, this book is one of those books that should serve as a loud warning, because as we've entitled our lesson this morning, it teaches us about the cycles of apostasy. Let us recall that the word apostasy means to fall away. It means to turn our back on God and to turn away from His law. This morning we were able to see that 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, teaches us what God defines as lawlessness, what He defines as sin. And thus in the book of Judges, we see that this is the very thing that happens. But we established, and we actually gave our first point for this morning's lesson in our Bible study. Because observe that in Judges chapter 2, verse 15 through and 16, we are able to see God's justice is always present. Notice that it says, "Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed." You see, God's justice, God's righteousness, is what this passage begins with. Of course, we cannot ignore that in verses 11 through 14, we are told that they forgot who God was. We are told that they were not aware of the actions that He had done for them in Egypt, and that they had quickly forgotten the book that God had given them through Moses. But nonetheless, in verse 15, we see that God's promises were fulfilled just as they were for their good and well-being. It was now going to be fulfilled as punishment for their sins. Go with me to the letter written to the Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And observe how in verses 1 and forward, we see the same notion being taught to us as in the entire book of Judges. This cycle of apostasy begins, and we are shown first how God's justice has already been established, how His righteousness is already set in place. In other words, there is a law that can be broken, and it's already been given to them where that can happen. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now notice verse 7, friend. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. In the book of Judges, we see that God's justice and righteousness His law has already been established. His law declares His will. And thus obedience and disobedience are both possible. And taking from the book that we saw last quarter, leading us into the book that we will see this quarter, notice that the practicality of this is as simple as following what God said versus doing what is right in my own eyes. Obedience is doing His will according to His commandment. Disobedience is doing my will according to my self-seeking ways. If you paid a close attention to Romans chapter 2, we see here that in verse 9 it tells us that this applies just to the Jew, which were the Israelites, as it does to the Gentiles, that is everyone that was not an Israelite. In other words, you and I, friend. And when we see this, we see then that a law had been established by God from the beginning. Man's ability to obey and disobey was always present because God from the very beginning gave His orders. Is it not true that Scripture teaches us of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat? There's the law. When there is a law, if there is a violation of law, there is a consequence. Because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's the penitence. There is the punishment. There is the consequences of disobeying and violating God's law. Have you ever stopped to consider, friend, that Adam was neither an Israelite, nor a Hebrew, nor a Jew? Thus, by definition, Adam and Eve were Gentiles. So when we read this passage, we see that God is teaching us that His justice was already in place. That apostasy begins when we begin to ignore that there is a law. When we begin to think that God's law can be bent, that it can be warped or it can be adjusted in accordance to what our benefits or our desires are. Examples of this in our society today is, for example, when people want to claim certain commandments that God has given as culturally appropriate. They believe that because the cultures have changed, because the times have changed, because we are now living in a different era, well then God's law adjusts to those things. This, brethren, means then that God is not immutable. This then means that God is lying when He says that His word stands from everlasting to everlasting. You see, the judges believe this, or rather the people in that 300 to 350 year period that is covered by the book of Judges made this mistake. We see that they began by rejecting God's law when they decided that God had given them too much. That it was tiresome and burdensome to continue to follow through with what God had commanded. You will go with me to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, where we see that God had given them a commandment and they decided to adjust it and they decided to fit it to their needs. In Judges chapter 1, notice what the Bible teaches us there. And we won't read it all because of time, but I do want us to read at least beginning there at verse 33. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Amath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon and Shalbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim, from Sela and upward. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? The answer to the question, we got tired of fighting. We were defeated by compromise. God had given a commandment, cast them up. Destroy and tear down everything. Leave not a single trace of their idolatry or their idolatrous ways. Snuff out entirely their influence from your people. Well, we found another way, Lord. A way that is not required to use a sword. We found another way that is not as violent and that it is not as cruel. We made a treaty with them. We came into a covenant. We made an agreement. They have agreed to follow our rules, and on top of that, to pay us a tribute as a reminder to them that we are the ones in charge. And that way, we don't have to keep warring. We can finally enjoy peace in our land. How often, brethren, this happens in our world today amongst the church, when we are afraid to follow through with marking a false teacher because we want to come into a treaty and just put them under tribute. How often do we not want to follow God's commandment of withdrawing from he or she who persists in sin, whom God himself has already pushed himself away from them? For he truly has hidden his face and does not hear the prayers of sinners. But we believe that is too cruel, that it is too tough, and thus we make tribute, the substitution for the commandment of God. Well, as long as they don't say anything, and as long as we are not made aware of it, we can continue to fellowship with them. Isn't it true that we did not just read, didn't we just study and read James 4:4? About how becoming friends of the world will make us enemies of God? Observe here how in Judges chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, God is declaring this. God is declaring to them that they were now against him, that they had turned their backs on him by rejecting to follow his law. Verse 2 tells us, God tells them that he had commanded them. That it was a covenant that they had come into. Blood was involved when this covenant was made. And how quickly, one generation after they had kept these vows, they quickly turned their back on God. They quickly go back on their word. And thus, they violate and break that solemn vow they had made with God. You see, God has already established what is obedience and disobedience, what pleases him and displeases him, his justice, his righteousness, his will has already been established. But when we begin to reject his will by wanting to do our own, by wanting to find, quote, loopholes in God's will, by trying to compromise God's word so that it can fit everybody accordingly. By tailoring it to people and some to some, it is a heavier toe, and to others, it is not as heavy. When we become respecters of persons, it almost feels like we're not out of James yet, doesn't it? Notice how the cycle of apostasy goes into its second gear. Because it is our rejection of doing God's will as he has commanded, which leads us then to our retribution. That is to say, our punishment. Notice now verses 4 and forward. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Excuse me, beginning at verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Notice there in verse 3. We drop down in our lesson there at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Observe that God did not stop their enemies from plundering them. Their supposed allies, the ones that were being paid or charged a tribute, the ones who came into a treaty and also made a covenant with them. We will follow your laws. We will not violate the laws of your God. Just let us keep our possession, and we will live in peace with you. Well, if they were plundered, this means that they never had an intention of keeping that vow. Revenge was always on their mind. Retribution was always their desire. They were always going to try and get what was theirs back, or at least what they believed to be theirs. But Israel, because they became weary of doing what is good. Israel, because they became tired of following God's law. Because they relied more on their human wit than on heavenly wisdom. They were a snare unto themselves. They became entangled in their own desires. They became entangled in their own thoughts and in their own opinions. As the proverb warns, they were wise in their own opinion. Thus God allowed them to this alliances to be their own downfall. Scripture says that they were plundered by their supposed allies. I encourage you to do a word study on the word plunder here. I encourage you not only to look at it from the grammatical standpoint, but more importantly, look at it from the historical standpoint. What went into plundering a nation? What it was defined or declared by history as a nation being plundered? And I encourage you to do so that you will understand how God's justice and how His wrath, His righteous wrath, was being thoroughly poured on them through this. And why it was adequate for what they had done. You see, apostasy will be dealt with, brethren. We will have to respond for forsaking God, for turning our backs on Him, for going away from His church. We will have to give an answer for that. Because every action has a reaction, is the law. Only we say it like this: where there is a cause, there is an effect. We have to give an answer for everything that we do, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. So we see then that God's justice was established. God's justice was rejected. Because God's justice being rejected, there had to be a retribution of that. But then we see there is penitence. We see that every time you and I read about them being handed over to their enemies, the people of Israel cried. They wailed, and this is where verse 16 also tells us. Beginning at verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Drop down to verse 18 now. And the Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Why would this cycle happen time and time and time again in the book of Judges? God's justice was established. They would reject it. They then would be punished for it, which is retribution. And in their punishment, in their great distress, they would repent and cry out to God. And God, being long-suffering, being merciful and compassionate, He would forgive them. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and forward. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Isn't this what the book of Judges demonstrates? How many times did Israel fall into apostasy? By rejecting God's word. Then they were punished, to which they would respond by wailing, crying out, and repenting. And then God would forgive them and restore them under the guidance of that judge, only for them to repeat the cycle all over again. But it always ended the same way. Them repenting and God forgiving them and reconciling Himself with them. I can hear Peter, if he were alive during the days of the judges, asking this same question. How often are you going to forgive us, Lord? You know, I think one of the greatest ironies of the book of Jonah is that Jonah wanted retribution and vengeance on the Assyrians. And the reason why I think it's so ironic is because Jonah did not look inward and did not look at his own people, how often God had forgiven them and spared them for actions similar to the ones the Assyrians had done. Remember that Jonah lived when Manasseh was king. Why did not Jonah ask, how often, Lord, will you pardon us for our sins? You see, brethren, this is one of those glimmers that we have to look for in the book of Judges. Because in the book of Judges, we see, indeed, another example, just like we did in Ezekiel when we studied that book together. How if there is a penitent heart, God will indeed forgive. How if indeed there is a contrite spirit, God will take back. And if there is truly a righteous desire to restore what our sin has damaged, God will provide us an opportunity for reconciliation. Does not matter how often we sin, or how often we repeat the sin. But if we are truly sorry, and we are truly penitent, and we put in an earnest effort at changing and perfecting our holiness and being a better version of ourselves, God will forgive us. He will take us back. Not only up to 7, said Jesus, who is God. You see, Jesus wasn't making a play on words with Peter's words. But rather, Jesus very clearly was speaking from experience. He was there during the period of the judges. He was there those 3.5 centuries. He was a part of the Godhead that forgave up to 70 times 7. And here he was, several centuries later, on the earth, still forgiving, still taking back, still trying to make peace between his father and his father's creation in himself. Observe that when we repent, when God forgives us, and he does, his justice is placed back where it belongs. When we fall from his justice, it takes us into punishment, but it is repentance that puts us back in His good grace. It's what justifies us before God. You will, our final passage this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice how there we see this to be true. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The fact that God delivered them, the fact that God raised judges to lead them and save them, proves to us that their godly sorrow led to that salvation. That when they cried out, it was a godly sorrow that produced in them repentance. A change. A true, complete change. It is worthy to note that it wasn't until that judge died when the children would once again fall into corruption. But we'll get to that in another one of our sermons. The point we're making this morning, as we wrap up our lesson this morning, is that when sorrow is godly, change will manifest. True transformation will take place. And it is that transformation, it is that repentance, notice, not that saves us, but leads us to salvation. We have to make that clarification. Just because I am sorry, and because my sorrow is godly, and I am truly working on a transforming of my life, it does not mean that it is enough. It's a great step in forward towards salvation. But I still need to reach salvation. See, repentance is a vehicle. Penitence is what leads me there. Because godly sorrow opens the door to that vehicle that I have to climb in and drive towards salvation. But in order for that to happen, you must first acknowledge, I am a sinner. I have transgressed thy law, O Lord. I have violated your commandments. I am a sinner. I am guilty. And I need of your grace. Forgive me, O Lord. And grant me the strength, the wisdom, and the time to repair the damages that my sin have caused. Please, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have pity on me. For against thee and only thee have I sinned. True transformation is manifested in our actions. And only when our lives are a contrast of what they were while we were in sin will it truly prove the fruit of if our sorrow was momentary and earthly, or if it is truly godly that is leading toward repentance. The cycles of apostasy that you and I will read and study from as of today in the book of Judges is seeing that first God's law, His justice, was established. It was when this law, this commandment was rejected that the fall began. That's when apostasy took place. And because of it, as a consequence, there was retribution from heaven. There was divine punishment. But the intent of this punishment was to bring out in them a penitent spirit, a contrite heart, a broken spirit that realized, I have sinned and sinned against God. And it was when this godly sorrow led to repentance, and this repentance then led them to salvation and deliverance, which reestablished and restored God's justice, God's righteousness in its rightful place. But the key is to remain in God's justice from the very beginning in order to avoid this vicious cycle of apostasy that it is very, very difficult to break. But it is not impossible. And that's the beauty of the book of Judges. Israel broke the cycle a few times, sadly only to repair it and fall back into it. But that doesn't have to be your story, my friend. You can break the vicious cycle of sin this morning. You can let God's justice restore you back to your rightful place as God's child, as His son or as His daughter. But in order for that to happen, you have to change, you have to repent. And you, in order for you to repent, you must be humble and meek before the mighty hand of God, admitting and recognizing, I am a sinner. I have transgressed your law. And give your life over to Him. Let Him transform you through the blood of Christ. Let Him bring you into a newness of life where His justice is restored in your heart in its rightful place. If there's anyone this morning in need of this, whether you are a Christian who has fallen into a cycle of apostasy or you are a non-Christian who needs to break that cycle of apostasy, we exhort you and we encourage you to come forward as we stand and listen.